Find it sometimes painted on buildings, and in some parts of the country, painted on rocks beside the road. And as you drive along, here's a rock. This is John 3:16. You'll find them on bumper stickers, and you'll see them at football games, and somebody's got to sign up, make sure the camera catches John 3:16. And it is an important passage of Scripture, but it's one of the most misunderstood and misapplied passages, I suppose, for a well-known Scripture in the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most times, the word belief is what is emphasized and we focus on. And then it is misapplied, because they take the meaning of the word belief to refer just to a mental acceptance of certain facts, and we mentally accept Jesus, and at that point we are saved and can't be lost, is the doctrine as it goes together in a package. But I'm not going to talk about belief tonight. There's another part of the passage that is also important, and that is that God so loved the world that He gave. In their misapplication of the word belief, they have all kinds of notions, but likewise, in regard to love, people have the wrong concept about what love is. The love of God, is right here inside. And when they talk about it, they don't talk about love, they talk about love. You even get that little whimper in your voice when it's said. And we are supposed to love God. Foy Wallace said several years ago that he was talking with a man about this sort of thing and their belief and so on. And the man said, you know, I wouldn't take any stack of the Bible in this world for what I feel right here inside of me. And the more he talked, the lower he padded until he located his God. Paul said to the Philippians that there are some whose God is the belly, who mind earthly things, and that's exactly the point that the man made and didn't realize it, that here was his God in that he was taking something that was physical and fleshly, and that had become his creator. And it was just an emotional thing with him. It was love. And love is the characteristic with people that covers anything and everything. But again, they don't have the meaning correct. The love of God is clearly stated for us. And the meaning of love is clearly stated for us in that verse. And too many times we miss that. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, the test of real love is giving, not taking. Not taking something for ourselves, something that we want, something to make us feel good. It is something that gives, and it gives to the betterment of the other person. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was given in order that we might have the hope of life eternal. And that is the ultimate of love. And we find that same fact stated in several passages of Scripture spread through the New Testament. This is the portrayal of the attitude of God on our behalf. It was giving. When we stop and consider that throughout the Bible we have this same fact attested, going all the way back to the beginning, and that is that when man sinned, God put into effect His plan for the redemption of mankind. And you look, please, at all of the history throughout the Old Testament and everything that has happened in this world, and see what man has done and see what God has done. We've talked about the Exodus. far-reaching consequences of the Exodus. Here was God leading Israel out of bondage in Egypt, but that wasn't the important thing. What was important was that he was gathering together a people that would prepare for the coming of the Christ. And it would be out of this nation of people that the Christ would come. And there were prophecies and promises all through the Old Testament law even in regard to the coming of Christ. And God manipulated events in order to see that they came to pass. It wasn't predestination, it was the will of God and the directions of God. But it was certain that it was going to happen. But that's not predestination. Certainly God predestined that Jesus would come, but that's not the Calvinist theory of predestination. God planned and he saw that this came to pass, and finally even in the prophecies of the Old Testament, you realize that there are over 500 different details about the person and the coming of Christ and what he would accomplish, all in the Old Testament, pointing to its fulfillment in the new, and he came and he died just as God said that he would. And it was all done out of the goodness and the mercy of the Father, that we would have a way whereby we could be redeemed from our sins and rejoined in fellowship with him. That was because of love. No hatred involved. No ulterior motive. It was out of love for you and for me and for all men to give them that opportunity of having eternal life and escape the torments of eternal hell. This was God's attitude. And again, that's stated for us several times in several different ways in the New Testament, so we'd be sure and not miss it. God so loved, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then people come along and they maintain that, well, they want to be a child of God and they want to serve him. And oh, they get so emotional. Oh, I love the Lord. More lip service than anything else. Because they simply talk a particular line, but when it comes to doing something that God wants them to do, it's a different thing. They will not do that, which is evidence of the fact that they don't really love God, and all the emotion of the world is not going to change that. God so loved the world. Love is a giving thing. And when he talks about us and our attitude, he tells us that we're to love one another. That we are to love our brethren. And we are to love mankind. So that we are to exhibit something in regard to them. Not a gushy, mushy kind of thing. You see, Hollywood has destroyed the concept of love in our society. It's all emotions. And instead of it being focused on what our real attitude should be in love, it goes off into another sphere entirely. Love is a giving thing. And in regard to our brethren, in regard to mankind, what we do is out of love. We try to reach other people with the gospel of Christ. Why? Because we're paid to do it. No. Well, we have some other ulterior... No. We attempt to reach as many people with the gospel of Christ as we can because we love them. And we are seeking their benefit so that they could be saved. When it comes to our brethren, we are to love one another. Another basic fact that Jesus talks about, as well as the apostles, we are to love one another. Let love of the brethren continue. And even in difficult times, we demonstrate that. Well, how do we treat our brethren? Some sort of a foolish and nasty way? We just gush all over them? Now, I know of some people and I know of some brethren who have and show that very attitude, and you've got to be careful because they're dangerous. I have had brethren even come up and give me a hug and tell me how much they love me, and I'm checking to see if they've got a knife in their hand because I know them. Love is not to have a hypocritical attitude, the Bible says. Let it be without hypocrisy. That what we demonstrate and show to one another is something that is true from our heart and is a character from God that we have in our lives. That's real love. Oh, there are times when we have to discipline some brother. And at times, in order to protect the church, we're going to have to withdraw from someone. But that withdrawal is for two reasons, and that is to protect the church from a false influence and at the same time attempt to change the person that is involved. I have run into many times in places when here's a brother or sister who is acting wickedly and will not change. And church wants to withdraw from them. And here's some brother or sister run to their defense. Oh no, we don't want to do that. We don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, that's the purpose of withdrawal, is to hurt their feelings. Because it's liable to shake them awake and realize how wrong they are. But it's not out of hatred. You don't withdraw from people because you hate them. You withdraw from them because you love them. We have a famous case of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a brother who was guilty of fornication. Paul said he has his brother's wife, or father's wife. And so he specified what they were to do about it. And it's a matter of withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And they did it. And then in 2 Corinthians, we find in chapter 2 that it had its proper effect. And what did Paul tell them to do then? The man had changed. And he said to accept him and reconfirm your love for him. Reconfirm your love for him. Show him that really you love him, and this was done out of love for his soul, and that you want to accept his repentance, and you want him to be back apart with you. That's reaffirming your love toward them by the way you treat them, you see. Well, this goes into every realm. I think we realize that in every kind of relationship that we have. It's a matter of love that's in that relationship. And need I say that it applies even to marriage? I wonder how many marriages are in this country in deep trouble because they have the wrong idea about love. You see, there's so many young people especially full of vinegar, if you want, if that fits. They're just all excited and full of life, and they fall in love. They should have kept a seat instead of falling somewhere. But their idea was this emotional feeling, and they get married on the basis of emotion, and after the first 6 months or the first good case of flu comes along, they look at the other person a whole lot differently. They're just not the person that they had married, you see. because time and circumstances will wear on us. And then they think that, well, I've fallen out of love. I don't love this person anymore. It's time to get a divorce and find somebody to love. And so it's a matter of just switching partners with a whim so that we find someone that suits our fancy. No, you don't get married on that basis. Certainly there's emotions that goes with it. I'm not knocking that. I'm not knocking falling in love as people think of it and think that you found the perfect individual, you want to spend your life with them. That's great. But be sure that you keep that kind of love for the rest of your life. Don't let that get away. It's true that you can be married and in love at the same time. It's true that you can be married for 60 years or more and still be in love with your partner. If you stop and consider what love really is. And love is seeking the good and the better person, a better thing for the other person. It's not that you get married and then you want to take. You want to give, not take. Too many of these young people don't seem to understand that. And there is a change in their attitude almost immediately. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5. It goes both ways, if you please. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, verse 22. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so, ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see she fear her husband. What does that mean? Love your wife like you love yourself. No man ever hated his own flesh. Men, don't you take care of yourself? I'm sure you do. You're interested in how you look. You're interested in what you eat, getting help when you're sick, the clothes that you wear, and all the rest of the number of things that you are concerned about in regard to your life. But he says, men, you love your wife like you love yourself. No man ever hated his own flesh, so don't you hate your wife. No man was very short in taking care of his needs. Well, you see to her needs also. And those needs may vary. There was a young couple in Phoenix one time on the verge of divorce. They wondered why. The husband was a highway patrolman. The wife was well educated. Parents, both sides, were members of the church. And yet they had trouble. Why? Well, he had, I think, 3 shotguns, a couple of hunting rifles and side arms, and some fishing gear. And those were representing his hobbies and main interests. And he spent quite a bit on himself. But when she went down to a store to get a small piece of cloth that she would use to make something for herself. He hit the ceiling because he thought she was being extravagant. No, the problem in that marriage and what was tearing him up was he didn't love his wife, because he wasn't seeking her need and her likes and wants and this sort of thing. He wasn't doing that. And it was tearing them apart. You want to have a happy marriage? You seek the good of your partner. Both ways. I remember another case in Wichita Falls. Young couple. Boy, I mean, they were in trouble. I was there in a meeting and they came to me, want to talk about it. Well, it turns out that the wife had maybe two or three dresses and a pair of shoes. They had a little son. He didn't have any shoes, one change of clothes. But the husband had a boat and motor and a little trailer to hook onto his pickup truck that he could use to take out and go fishing, and he had all kinds of fishing gear, and here his son was running around barefoot. And he wondered why his marriage was in trouble. Didn't take long to tell him what was wrong. He didn't love his wife and his little boy. Because if he did, he'd sacrifice things that he had for their benefit. Another case in Phoenix. Man came to me and he said he had a problem with his wife and he just didn't know what to do about it, what to say about it. I heard his story and I said, well, I can't say anything or do anything unless I talk with her. He said, well, she didn't want to talk. I said, well, you mentioned it to her, but I can't help you until I get her side of things. A couple of weeks later, she came by. She decided she wanted to talk. And after probably 10 minutes, she just broke down. And you could hear it come up from the very depths inside her. I'm so lonely. He didn't pay any attention to her. She had emotional needs as well as some physical needs that he was paying no attention to at all. And he wondered why she was upset. Didn't take long to find that out. But then he wouldn't come talk to me, because I'd had a few things to say to him. Love. If you've got a relationship between a husband and wife and it's based on love, then you're going to have to act like that and seek the good and the betterment of the other person. And you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice in order to make the other person happy. The same is true when it comes to love of parents or children. Love is something you demonstrate by how you act and what you do in regard to them, or it doesn't mean anything. You can talk about it all you want to. It doesn't mean anything unless you show it. You give to the good of the other person, whether they do or not. But eventually, they come around and see what's going on, and they will reciprocate. But whether they do or not, you're still obligated to show the proper kind of love towards your partner. What was that now, Paul? Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There it is. Husbands get the idea that she is supposed to be in subjection to him, and that means that he has the right to tell her to do anything that he wants her to do, and tell her like a lord over her. That didn't work. A husband is not a lord. He is a husband. And he is not to be the one who just tells her what to do and expects her to do it, and all in regard to himself. Doesn't work. Well, a woman is to be in subjection to her husband. What that means is that the husband is the head, and the final decision in regard to things belong with him. He has a responsibility, but it is not the responsibility of a tyrant. He is to love her like he loves himself, and she is to love him as God says that she is. It's just simply that God has placed the man and the woman in their own respective roles in life, and they're to help one another to do it. And if you want to have a happy marriage, and there is such a thing, if you want to have a happy marriage, you're going to have to be a giving person instead of a taking person. Because that's the kind of love God says we're to have. Well, in what other ways is it that we demonstrate our love? And what about the love of God? Well, you see, the love that we are to have and we are to demonstrate, first of all, has to do with our obedience to Him. That is, it is not just an emotional thing. Certainly, we are to be emotional about our God. And not to say that we're not to feel excitement or reverence and some emotions that come through us. Have you seen the Pope's first appearance before the people? And they pan out on the audience, and you get to see the people, the Catholics, full face, all of the expression, and here's the new Pope up there, and they're just enthralled, filled with such emotion. It is tremendous. Doesn't mean a thing. In the end result of things, it doesn't mean a thing. And that's not the way that we treat God. Yet we can have emotions. Our will to do His will is an emotional thing. Yes, it is. And we feel what we believe. And it's a part of our very being. And it, in that we will be willing to sacrifice even our own lives to do what God wants us to do. As He said, Revelation 2, be thou faithful even unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Even unto death means even if it kills you, you be faithful to me. There's a lot of emotion that goes with that. I didn't turn my phone off. Somebody's calling me. Let me turn this thing off. I don't want that to happen again there. So when we talk about the love of God, the Bible tells us what that means. We're not left to wonder about it. Turn over to the 14th chapter of John. Beginning with verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, Lord, what is come to pass, that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then in chapter 10 and verse 9, he said, even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The test of whether you love God or not is if you do what He tells you to do. And if you don't do what He tells you to do, you don't love God. And you can mark that down for every person who refuses to do what God says. And they need to know this. They say, oh, I love God. God loves me. Well, God loves them all right, but they don't love God. And the test, you can point it out. You can give them a movie of it. You can write it on a piece of paper. It is clear they don't love God because they're not doing what God says to do. And I've got Jesus on that. He tells me. And there's the test of a person's love. John is known as the apostle of love. And the reason why is there is so much said in his writings about love. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there is a good deal that's said about it, just like we just read in John 14. People don't realize that. They'll talk about John as the apostle of love, and they'd get all gushy and maybe a tear in their eye about what a wonderful apostle he was. He was an apostle of love, and isn't that wonderful? Listen, there was no apostle any more or sometimes even as caustic as the apostle John was. Did you realize that John wrote in 1 John against a particular sect that was a troubling thing to the Christians of the time? It was known as Gnosticism. And he wrote again. That's the reason why he wrote 1 John, was to rebuke Gnosticism. It was against an error. Take a look at 1 John 2 and verse 3. He says, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Well, I declare, there it is again. Have you ever heard people say, "Oh, I know the Lord. I know Him right down here inside of me." And they don't do what God tells them to do. They lie every time they make that statement. Because the Apostle John says that hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, "I know Him," and keepeth not His commandments, listen, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, you don't suppose that people would be disturbed if they were called liars, do you? Here in the Bible, here by the apostle of love, he calls people who are like this liars. And he's hitting at a particular sect called the Gnostics. And it is emphasized here in these verses. The word know, from the Greek word gnosis, is the word for knowledge, and the Gnostics, taken from the word gnosis, the Gnostic sect that continued for several centuries, they were the sect that thought that they knew everything. And they knew things that nobody else knew. And so they were called by that idea of knowledge. What John does, and if you take the time to go through 1 John and note all of the places where the word know is found, you'll be surprised at how many times John mentions it. That's why we can tell what he's hitting at. Because true knowledge was keeping the commandments of God. These Gnostics didn't know what they were talking about. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, and he that keepeth not his word, the truth is not in him. He is a liar. But then verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, listen, hath the love of God been perfected. There's love again. This person who really knows God, who's keeping his commandments, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Look at how many times the word know is used in just these few verses. And it's the person who knows God and keeps his commandments that is the one who loves him. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. When God made us his children, he bestowed his love upon us that we can be so appreciative. And he goes on to discusses that and the fact in chapter 4 that they are to try every spirit to see whether they are of God or not. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loveth him that begat him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Let's read that again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For he for whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. You see what love ties us to? In 2 John, we pick up again a very short epistle. He says, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found certain of thy children walking in truth, even as we receive commandments from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote to thee a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as ye heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are gone out into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And then he warns about this false teacher. See? Here's what we are to be like. And this is how we do it. But we've got up here in this head, not the emotion, not the belly, but the head. We get that head on right, and we understand where we are and who we are and how we relate to God, how we relate to our brethren, how we relate to this world, how we relate to our duties, how we relate to our mates and children. We get all of that straight. Then we can accomplish something in this world. But if we don't have that straight, we can't help other people. Unless we get that straight in regard to ourselves, we can't help people out here in this world. We're hampered by it because it's the complete person, the complete Christian, with true feelings and true attitudes that accomplish what he wants. Well, you see, that's the way he did it. He started with the love of us, and he finished with the sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. That's what love's about. And somebody that says he loves God and refuses to do what God tells him to do, they don't love God. They're liars. And you can call them that because the Apostle John calls them that. Now, the invitation song has been announced, and perhaps there's someone here that would respond. I don't know of anyone who has not obeyed the gospel, but perhaps there is. Maybe a Christian whose life hasn't been as it ought to be. We love you, and we want you to be right with God. But you're the one, the only one, that can make that decision. We hope it's the right one. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you if you'll come to the front right now while we stand and sing.